It's good to see you all. Wow, we had a wonderful Sunday, and things are happening and rolling. If you looked over here at the lot, there's a pad out there now. If you hadn't looked, go over and look at it. It's pretty neat. Just kind of, some of y'all may have some questions about, you know, Sunday, and I thought it went really well. I was really happy with the crowd, and so was tickled with Sunday morning and Sunday night. So that is very, very exciting. So I want to, over the next few weeks, I'm going to be teaching and preaching some of my favorite passages of Scripture. I hope that's okay with you all, and I don't know about you. You may have some favorite passages of Scripture. And someone once said, "What's your favorite passage of Scripture?" And they said, "The one I'm in right now." And so all of the Bible is awesome, but there are some certain passages of Scripture that I just really enjoy. And so I am going to teach some of my favorite passages of Scripture, some that has been very influential in my life and my learning and my growing. So tonight we're going to be in John chapter 3, and we're going to be in John chapter 4. John chapter 3 and John chapter 4. If you all are watching online, I want to say hello to you all who are watching online. Hope you're doing well. So in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, we're going to see two people. And Jesus encounters people all the time. And these two people that he's going to encounter are, you're going to see some common denominators in their life. Two totally different people. And it just kind of reminds me of the people that we run into on a daily basis. You know, you don't run into the same people all the time. You run into different people all the time. And so Jesus is going to encounter two different people, and you're going to see that one of them sought Jesus out, and the other one Jesus sought out. One of them had a name, and the other one probably had a name, but you don't read about her name. But the common denominator that both of these two people had is sin. And both of them were sinners, and both of them needed Jesus Christ in their life. And so when I read Scripture, I want to apply it to my life, and I want to apply it through my life, okay? So I want us to think about this. I want us to go really slow through this. When you read Scripture, you want to apply it to your life, and also you want to apply it through your life. And so it's more than just applying it to your life. It's also living it every single day. And so as we look at this first encounter, it's Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus, and he comes to him in the evening. And there's probably a reason why Nicodemus came to Jesus in the evening, so that no one else would know. He was a well-known teacher. He was one that everyone else would go to, but there was something in Nicodemus's life that was missing. And you see, we've talked many times here at Waldo Baptist Church to know God and to what? To make Him known. Okay? To know God and to make Him known. That is the mission statement of my life. And so, as we look at Nicodemus, there's something missing in his life. And he knows that there's something missing in life, and he can't put his finger on what it is. You know, he's living his life for a religion. And there are many people around us that are living for a religion, and you'll even hear them say, "I'm not a religious person," or you know, I got a little religion, or I've got, and I just kind of cringe when I hear that, because it isn't about a religion. It is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about coming to the end of yourself and seeing your need for Jesus Christ, seeing yourself as a sinner, seeing yourself separated from God, seeing yourself and knowing that if you died, you're going to go to hell, and you're going to go to hell forever and ever and ever. And so you have a need, and that need is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's trusting in the finished work that Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. So my prayer and hope that all of us here tonight, we are trusting not in ourselves. We're not trusting in a religion. We're not trusting in a church. We're not trusting in a person, a physical person here. We're trusting in the person of Jesus Christ, because He alone is the one who can bring salvation to our lives. Okay? So let's look at this first encounter as we walk through this. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and he said, Rabbi literally means teacher. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you were doing if God were not with him. And so he sees here that there's something different in Jesus' life, but yet he can't put his finger on what it is. He knows that he's from God, but he don't know that he is the Son of God. He doesn't know that Jesus is going to die for his sins and for the sins of the world. And so he's coming to him, it says, at night. Again, he's hiding his reputation. He don't want to be seen as someone who is seeking counsel from someone else, because everyone is seeking counsel from him. And we have to see here that there is a level of pride that has risen up, but also at the same time, it is this that is driving him to ask Jesus, what's missing in my life? What is going on with me? So let's pause for a moment and let's pray. Father, as we come before you now, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to be able to open up the Word of God, knowing that it's the Word of God that opens up our heart, our eyes, our ears, to see and to hear what you want us to hear. And Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture that we're reading tonight. Lord, it is so transformative, God, that when we see this, we see that both of these people that we're going to be talking about have a great need, because they have a great problem. And that great problem is sin, and the great need is a Savior in Jesus Christ. And so, Father, tonight let us see this within our own lives. Let it apply in our lives and through our lives, that we may take the good news into a world around us that's lost. In Jesus' name, amen. In verse 3, Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." That's a term that you don't hear a lot in a lot of churches today, about being born again. There's a lot of fluff terminologies that are being used today, but here he's talking about being born again. And he knew that when he talked about being born again, Nicodemus, this is going to stump him, because he's going to say within his mind, you ever had someone say something to you and in your mind you're processing it thinking, what is he saying? What is he meaning? I'm not quite getting what he's saying, but he's saying that you must be born again. And in his mind he's thinking, how in the world is he talking? I come to him because I'm looking for counsel, and I know he's a good teacher, and I know he's from God. But now he's telling me I must be born again. Has he seen me? Does he know how old I am? Does he know how big I am? How in the world can I be born again? This is what's playing in his head. And so what Jesus said to him just flew right over him. Okay? Just flew right over him. Let's look at it. "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Here he's talking about a physical birth. A physical birth. All of us were born physically. There's a chance in here that not all of us have been born spiritually. I hope and pray that everyone here has been born spiritually from above. And that has to come from above. You can't make yourself be born again. It has to come from above. It has to come from God in order to be born again. "How can someone who can be born again at my age?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they have been born of water and of the Spirit." And of the Spirit. You cannot be born again unless the Spirit of God breaks into your life, fills you with the Spirit of God. You can't be born from above. And he's talking about now the kingdom of God. He's bringing about the kingdom agenda into all of this. And he says, flesh gives birth to flesh. We're flesh, right? We're fleshly. Flesh gives birth to flesh. But the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The day that you gave your life to Christ, did you see it? But you could feel it, right? The day that I gave my life to Christ, I was born not of my own works, not of my own goodness. I was born from the goodness of God and broke into my life, and this dead heart became alive. He took out the heart of stone and he made it a heart of flesh. And it was from that moment on that I was born from above, and the Spirit of God came and lived within me. And my whole life changed. We are seeing here just a magnificent work of God. I mean, if somebody come to you and said, have you ever seen a miracle? Many of you, all of you, if you're born again, should say, absolutely. Not only have I seen a miracle, I have experienced a miracle. And then they say, well, what do you mean? I'm a walking miracle. We want to point to a miracle that we've seen in someone else's life, but what about the miracle that has been done in your life? Do you know that if you're born again, God made you alive? God rescued you from the dominion of darkness and took out that heart of stone and made it a heart of flesh, and now you have gone from living to life. Life. You were dead, and now you're alive. I was dead, so when someone asked me, have you ever seen a miracle? I raise my hand and say, I am one. I'm an absolute miracle. That's going to be a great conversation piece to be able to lead into sharing the gospel, because if someone is a true believer, they're going to get what you mean. If someone isn't, they're not going to understand what you're saying. And they may come back and say, well, what do you mean you're a miracle? Oh, let me just tell you, I once was dead, but now I'm alive. I once was blind, but now I see. And it's going to go into a conversation to be able to talk about the goodness of Christ in your life. And so we're seeing this about the kingdom of God. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus. And do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen. Here's the question for every born-again believer. Are you speaking of what you know? Are you speaking of what you know to be true? I mean, this is confrontation within all of our lives. Is, are we living out what we know to be true in our life? And then he goes on to say, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. Man, I don't know about you, but I love to watch the work of God. I love to see God working, and I love to talk about what and how God is working in people's lives. I tell people all the time about my Waldo Baptist family. I really do. I tell them how God is working in people's lives and what He's doing in people's lives. I love to hear your stories. I love to get your text messages and you sharing with me what God is doing in your life and through your life. You know what you're doing? You're testifying of what God's doing. The real question is, are you testifying to what He's doing in your life? You see, God hadn't called you or I to be silent. God's called us to be testifiers. God's called us to be proclamation. What's the word? I'm going to make up a word here, Kevin. Proclamators. Y'all like that word? I'm pretty sure it's in the dictionary. Just don't look it up. God's called us to be proclamators. I like that. That's my new word. Yeah. But still, you people do not accept our testimony. You do not accept our testimony. Why do they not accept their testimony? Because they're so wrapped up in religion and tradition. And they're so blinded by their own sin that they don't see it. He said, I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. Jesus had been in heaven. And He came here. Do you know anyone else who has been in heaven and came here? I don't. Now, you may have heard someone say that they've died, seen heaven, and come back. But I'm talking about someone who's left heaven and came here. There's only been one. And His name was Jesus, and He's the one who came. And He's the only one who can speak of the heavenly things. Why? Because He's been there. Now here's the good news. When you are born again, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. So now you can see and understand some of the heavenly things that God allows you to see because you have the Spirit of God living in you. It's getting deep, right? If you don't have the Spirit of God in you, you can't speak of heavenly things. But if you have the Spirit of God living in you, you definitely can speak of heavenly things. Why? Because the Heavenly One is living in your life. And now you live, it comes out of your life, lives through your life. The Son of Man, the heaven, just the Son of Man. Verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in Him. That is good news. Everyone who believes may have eternal life in Him. Do you believe that? I absolutely believe that. I believe that. Why? Because I have experienced that. And I don't think it's talking about a one-time belief. I think it starts there, but it's a continual belief in the finished work of Jesus Christ. I've been a Christian since I've been 23 years old, and I believe more today of the finished work of Jesus Christ than I did when I was 23. It's still a lifelong of believing and trusting in the finished work of Christ. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. For God so loved Lewis that He gave His one and only Son. For God so loved Daryl that He gave His one and only Son. For God so loved Debbie that He gave His one and only Son. Make it personal. When He talks about the world, He's talking about from every tribe and every tongue and of every nation. And can I hit a little side note? Can you believe that there's still racism? God so loved everyone. Of every tribe and of every tongue and of every nation. He loved everyone. And He's drawing a people from every nation. Now let me just clarify this too. Because there can be universalism that thinks that God loves everyone and everyone's going to heaven. Because God loves everyone. That's not biblical. If they would believe, and if they would trust, and if they would come and repent of their sins. But there are many who turn away from Christ. And they follow after their own desires, their own wants, their own ways. And they won't trust Christ. And many of us know people like that. Many of us know people who do not know Christ. Let me ask you why. Why don't they know Christ? Why didn't I want to know Christ at the time that I was living outside of Christ? Because I wanted my way only. I wanted to do it my way. And it was pride. And so, for God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him, whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I mean, this passage of Scripture is the peanut butter that's wrapped around two pieces of bread in Nicodemus and the Samaritan woman. And you got to remember that in biblical days, women were looked down upon. You didn't walk side by side with a man. The woman walked behind as the man went in front. I mean, sometimes we forget the historical setting of what's going on here. And so they were shunned, they were beaten, they were killed if they didn't listen and if they didn't go. And so here, he's talking to a man who had a lot of prestige. He was talking to a man who was a teacher. He was talking to Nicodemus. He had a reputation. And then all of a sudden, everything begins to shift. And we look over, let's just look over real quick, over to chapter 4. I'm going to back up just a little bit. Let's just start in 34, chapter 3, and work our way down. For the one whom God has sent speaks the word of God for God, gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath, what? Remains on them. It's not placed on them, but remains on them. So outside of Jesus Christ, the wrath of God is remaining. Why? Because of their sin. They were born separated from God. You and I were born separated from God. We weren't born little angels. You ever hear them say, oh, you're just a little angel? Little devils. Everyone born is born separated, and the wrath of God remains on them until faith in Christ. Until trust in Jesus. And now, chapter 4. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that He was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but His disciples. So He left Judea and He went back once more to Galilee. Verse 4 is transitional. Now He had to go through Samaria. I hope you got that underlined in your Bible. Now He had to go through Samaria. Jews didn't go through Samaria. As a matter of fact, they went all the way around Samaria so that they wouldn't go through Samaria because they believed that Samaritans were a dirty, unclean people. And I'm sure the disciples here are thinking, why? Why do we have to go through Samaria? But he says here that we had to go through Samaria. I want you to see here of the divine appointment. God is still working divinely in appointments in people's lives. Don't think that you go through the day and God hadn't planned it. God has planned every one of your days. God has planned every one of my days. If God knew when I was going to be born, and God knows when I'm going to die, God knows what's going to happen every day of my life. And so God knows this, and here it says that he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down at the well, and it was about noon. And I want you to see here, what we see is Jesus' humanity. He's God. And he's tired. He's God, and he's thirsty. Yes. Why? Because he's also human. He is the God-man. He's fully God and he's fully man, and he knows everything that you're going through. The Bible says in Hebrews that he can identify in everything that you're going through, every struggle that you're going through. He knows. If you say, boy, I just wonder if Jesus knows how tired I am. Oh, yes, he does. I just wonder if he knows what I'm going through. Oh, yes, he does. If you say he don't, you're calling him a liar. Because he knows everything you're going through and he can identify with everything that you're going through. Who else to go to than someone who's been through what you're going through? If you're going through something, Jesus knows. The very first place to go to in the time that you're going through something is go to Jesus. Because he can identify. He is fully God. He is fully human. And here we said, it was about noonday. It was about noonday. Why do you think he put that in there? It's very important. Very important. Verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Well, the reason it was noonday is because he knew that she was going to be there at noon that day. To draw, what do you mean? All the other women drew water in the morning for the day. But she wasn't welcome to come with all the other women in the morning. She was an outcast. She was ridiculed. She was lonely. And she was hurting, and she was broken. She didn't have a name that, I mean, she had a name, but they don't give it. But we have to see the brokenness of this woman. I just would like to know. I just would like to know if she prayed out to God at some point. She didn't know him yet. But he knew that he needed to meet her at noonday. And he's fixing to flip her world upside down. He's fixing to take all of the disappointments in her life and he's getting ready to bring joy into her life. He's getting ready to take all the loneliness in her life and he's getting ready to fill her with so much joy. Have we just paused for a minute and thought about this woman? I mean, I get this. I use my sanctified imagination. He's getting there a little bit before noon because he knew exactly what time she's going to be there. Don't tell me God don't know where you're at all times. He's coming up to the well, and he sees her coming at a distance, and he's saying in his mind, I got her, I beat her there. He told the disciples to go on into the town and get some other things and get this picture. She's walking, the disciples are coming at her, and she has to get off the path and get away from, because the men ain't going to move for her. And she goes around and she comes back in, and I imagine she's thinking in her mind, oh me, there's another man at the well. He may not even let me get any water. Little did she know that she's fixing to have a life change. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Listen, as believers in Christ Jesus, we should associate with everyone for the gospel. Everyone for the good news of Jesus Christ, because you and I do not know what that person is going through, but what we do know is we have Christ in us who can change that person's life. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. You know, Jesus is the gift. He is the greatest gift that's ever been given. He is the gift that keeps on giving. If you see gifts that are given at Christmas, they play with them and they put them aside and they throw them out. Jesus Christ is the greatest gift, and he just keeps on giving. I don't know about you, but I am blessed beyond measure because of what Jesus has done in my life. Verse 11 said, Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Oh, she don't even know. Brother Jack, she don't even know how deep the well is. I mean, Jesus is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well and drank from it himself? Little did she know, he's the one who made Jacob. As did also the sons and his livestock, Jesus answered her, everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. How many times did you get a drink today, Daryl? Quite often, didn't you? Didn't last you this morning? You needed another one a little bit later and another one a little bit later? I mean, did anyone just drink one time today? I mean, many of you drank pretty much throughout the day. Why? Because you're thirsty. And it just leaves you thirsty. This water, I mean, it's water. And it leaves you thirsty. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He's talking about himself. He's the living water. He's the bread of life. He's the door, the gate. And he's living water. There's a place in Livingston County. You may have a place over here too, but I know specifically that place in Livingston County where people go. It's a spring and people get their jugs and they fill them up and that water just, it's been there since I was a kid. It's still coming up. Jesus is that living water. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Thinking physicalness. He told her, and I like this. He said, go call your husband and come back. He's going to hit her at the heart of her issues. And he said, she said, I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands. And the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews." It's not by the Jews, it's from the Jews. "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." That if you are born again, in you is living water that springs up. You worship Him no matter where you are, whether it's in your car, whether it's in your room, whether it's in a trial, whether it's in a storm, whether it's in the most happy place. You worship Him wherever. Why? Because He is living water springing up through your life and out of your life, and you can't do anything but worship. What is worship? Worship is saying that Jesus is worth it. He's worth it. And that's what worship is. "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth." And then we see a just amazing point here. The woman said, "I know the Messiah, that Messiah called Christ, is coming. And when He comes, He will explain everything to us. I've heard about Him." Which leads me to believe she's going through a hard time in her life. I remember when I was not even a Christian, and I remember at times just praying, and I didn't even really know what I was doing. I've seen Mamaw do it, but I really didn't know what I was doing. But I'd heard about God, and I'd heard about Jesus, but I didn't know Him at that time. And here she was going through a time, just leads me to believe that maybe she has been looking for this Messiah, the Christ who was coming. And get this, verse 26. "Then Jesus declared, 'I, the one speaking to you, that's me. I'm He.'" I mean, reality. Reality has hit. She's been talking to Christ. It's resonating with her. And I'm talking, and He's talking to me. And He's talking to me, a Samaritan. He's talking to me. "Just then, His disciples returned and were surprised finding Him talking to a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then, leaving her water jar," that's why she came. She left everything right there. Isn't that neat? When you come to Christ, you leave it. You leave it. "Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?' They came out to the town and made their way toward Him. Meanwhile, His disciples urged Him, 'Rabbi, eat something.' But He said to them, 'I have food to eat that you know nothing about.' Then his disciples said to each other, could someone have brought him some food? Well, they're not getting it either. Those disciples, sometimes it just goes over their head too. It just does. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You see, Jesus came with a mission. Jesus came with a work to do. Remember on the cross? It is finished. He completed it. Nothing left to do. He finished it. Don't you have a saying, it's still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus saying, the one who sows and the other reaps is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done a hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. God has called us to be laborers in the field of God, taking the gospel to a lost and dying world. And many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him. Why? Because of the woman's testimony. Because of the woman, this woman, this broken. You see, God can take a mess and make it a message. God can take a test and make it a testimony. Because of this woman's testimony that many of them believed, it is important and it is imperative that you share your testimony with someone. Can I ask a question? You don't have to answer this. This is rhetorical. I want you to think about this. When's the last time you shared your testimony with someone? Oh, I can't do that. What do you mean you can't do that? You're called to do that. Write out your testimony. Your life before Christ. What happened at the moment of your salvation and how God is working in your life right now. Someone needs to hear your story. I've said it before. People know it. No, they don't. A few people may. When's the last time you shared your testimony and how God has worked in your life? You see, there's people that you can reach that I can't. It's just the way God has set it up. There's people that you can reach that Jack can't. God uses His people to reach lost people with the good news of Jesus Christ. And it just may be your story that will open up the eyes of the blind, and through Christ, of course, the eyes of the blind through your faithfulness in sharing your testimony. Look what it says. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in Him because of the woman's testimony. He told them everything that I have ever did. So when the Samaritans came to Him, they urged Him to stay with them and stayed 2 days. And because of His words, many more became believers. Many more became believers. Through preaching and teaching about what Christ has done and what He is doing. How will people come to faith if you don't share faith? You will never catch a fish if you don't fish. It's not going to just jump in your boat. I'm going to go fishing. Hopefully I'll jump in my boat. No, when you go fishing, you've mapped it out. You've got your fishing pole. You've got your lures. You've got everything that you need to go fishing. And you're on a mission to what? You're not going to go out there and just sit. If you don't catch fish, you're ready to leave. I've been with Jack Russell before. If he ain't catching, he's ready to leave. If he's catching, he'll stay all day long. How are you ever going to win someone if you don't share the good news of Jesus Christ? Write out your testimony. I want to challenge you today to write it out. Make copies of it and give it to someone. Say, I just felt like the Lord was leading me to share my story, and here it is. You'll never know what God will do in and through that. That's all I have. It's one of my favorite two stories from John 3. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Sandwiched in.